We are going to read God's word now. We're continuing our series, looking at the parables of the kingdom, these stories that Jesus told, stories that describe things from everyday life, but which point to the wonderful things that God is doing. And first of all, I want us to read a few verses from the Old Testament. Because I want to refresh your memory. This is a passage that we looked at earlier in the year when we went through the book of Daniel. If you could turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. I just want to jog your memory. Remember, in the book of Daniel, we looked at this story where the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And Daniel helped him understand what it means. So I'm going to start off reading Daniel chapter 4. And verse 4 to 6. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. And so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And most of the wise men of Babylon didn't know what it meant, but we're going to skip forward in the story to verse 19. So this is Daniel chapter 4, verse 19, and find out someone who did know what it means. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. And so the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all and giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. And I'll stop reading there, but you'll remember the story goes on, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream was about this great tree being cut down. Now let's turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 13. This is where Jesus is telling the parables. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, just a few verses from verse 31. So I'll just make sure I'm looking at the right spot. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Well, friends, this is God's word. Will you pray with me now? We'll ask God to help us understand what this means. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus you have spoken to us. Please give us ears to hear. Please give us understanding. Please help us by your Holy Spirit now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the value of the church to modern Australia? This year, our government has had the very difficult job of deciding which things need to stay open and which things need to be shut. And there are some things which are fairly obvious. I mean, during a pandemic, we really need access to hospitals. We really need food. But yeah, we can live without the grand final being at the MCG this year. They're the easy ones. There are lots of other things in between those that are much more difficult to evaluate. And I'm very glad that I'm not the one who has to make all these decisions, especially now that things are reopening. I mean, they've already made the decision that haircuts are more urgent than leg waxings, and that it's more necessary for Year 11s to be at school than for Year 9 students. What about churches? What is the value to society if a group of people get together and pray and read the Bible? Well, today we are looking at two short parables. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. And we'll think through what Jesus is saying about the purpose and the nature of God's kingdom. Now, as we look at these parables this morning, we have a new challenge. Because we have the puzzle of parables without an interpretation. See, we've been looking at this for a few weeks, haven't we? And the ones that we've looked at so far, Jesus tells a story and then later on he explains what it means. But today we have these two little stories and we don't have any explanation. Well, we only have the parable. So how are we going to make sense of them? Well, let's start by remembering the context. If you look at your Bible, notice that these two short parables that we read, they fit in between. There's the story of the wheat and the weeds, and then there's these two parables, and then there's Jesus' explanation of the story of the wheat and the weeds. Do you remember that from last week? That Jesus said that the wheat represents the people of the kingdom and the weeds represent the people of the evil one, and they grow up together until the last day. And I think Ben was spot on in posing this question. Has Jesus failed? There's so much evil, so much suffering in the world. Has Jesus failed? Because the answer in the parable of the weeds is no, Jesus hasn't failed. Jesus is being patient. Jesus is giving people time to be saved. Well, today's parables fit within that picture. And today's parables show how God's kingdom is operating while he waits patiently for the last day. And so let's think about the first parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So Jesus is using as an example a plant that a lot of the people in the crowd, they would have had one of these in their home garden. Most houses would have had a herb garden out the back, so they've got cumin and mint and dill. But the biggest of the garden plants was this. It's the mustard tree. And the point is that this tree grows from a very tiny seed. I mean, you've seen French mustard in the supermarket, haven't you? You know, the mustard with the seeds in it. Big tree starts from little seed. Or if I can rip a line off from the Australian singer Paul Kelly, from little things, big things grow. And I'm sure that this was actually an important lesson for Jesus' disciples. Because what was going on at this time? On the one hand, Jesus' ministry was spectacular. There were miracles, there were healings, there were crowds turning up. But from another point of view, it was still very small scale. Jesus was kind of this king, but with no money and with a growing list of enemies and very few actual workers. I mean, there were plenty of people who wanted to receive something from Jesus, but there was only 12 men and a handful of others who really seemed to want to serve him. And so in this story, Jesus says, "Do not be discouraged by small beginnings." As we read on in the story of Matthew's gospel, this truth actually becomes even more important for the disciples to get, because from this point in the book, things start to get worse. And the opposition gets more until the day when Jesus is left to die. And the only people near him are there's his mother and maybe two or three other friends. On the day that Jesus died, his body gets taken from the cross and like one little tiny mustard seed, buried in the ground. Until on the third day, this new shoot of life breaks through. Jesus rises from the dead. And from that little seed, big things did grow. Most of Jesus' 12 workers were regathered, and the number of Christ followers grew. And they went out, and they saw new gatherings pop up across the known world. And there's an interesting detail in Jesus' parable that as this tree grows, the birds come and perch in its branches. Jesus didn't need to mention that. Why would he mention the birds? Well, I think that in some ways, Jesus' parable is a remix of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we read in Daniel. I mean, they're very different stories. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is about a great tree that gets chopped down. Jesus' parable is about a tree growing up. But Jesus is reusing this same imagery. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that the tree represents the king who rules over a world empire. The tree represents someone whose rule brings blessings and prosperity to people from all sorts of different countries and different ethnic groups. The different tribes and nations who are under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar are like birds finding shelter. And I think in the same way that the birds in Jesus' parable describe how people of all nations will become followers of Christ and will find rest and will find shelter for their souls in him. And so Jesus says, don't be discouraged by these small beginnings that you see. Though you see me now as only a tiny seed, my kingdom will grow and fill the whole earth. And actually, history tells us that this kind of growth has been happening time and time again. In about the year 330 AD, there was a ship travelling down the Red Sea, and it stopped in at a port. And on that ship, there were two Christian boys named Frumentius and Odysseus. And at the port, the dock workers didn't sell them supplies like they were hoping for. Instead, they attacked the ship's crew and they captured the boys. If Frumentius had Facebook back then, he would have posted, "Worst day ever." Eventually, the boys found themselves as slaves, working for the king of Aksum, which is sort of modern-day Ethiopia. And the boys, they proved trustworthy. And they were open and honest and willing to share the good news about Jesus inside the royal palace of Aksum. And eventually, from this tiny little mustard seed of two slave boys, the whole empire of Aksum turn toward Christianity. In the year 1840, a Scotsman named David Livingstone sailed for Africa. And he was a bit eccentric. He wasn't the easiest person to get along with. But he had a heart for the African people. He wanted them to know Jesus and his forgiveness, and also he wanted them to be spared from the evils of the slave trade that was happening. And so he travelled widely, travelled across Africa, sharing the gospel, and actually not really making a lot of converts. What he did do is he made people back home aware that there were 1,000 villages where no missionary had ever been with the message about Jesus. And today, talk to one of the millions of Christians in Malawi, and they will thank God for this small mustard seed beginning. In 1966, an English woman named Jackie Pullinger arrived in a part of Hong Kong known as Hak Nam. It was a place that was full of crime and full of drugs and deep personal pain. And she stayed in this part of Hong Kong, loving people, telling them about Jesus, helping them however she could, until in 1993, Hak Nam was bulldozed and made into a park. And yet somehow this work that she did multiplied and other people got on board. And from this small beginning, there are now places for drug rehabilitation where people find out the good news about Jesus in India and Sri Lanka and the Philippines and Indonesia and Malaysia and Europe. Quick question. Does this parable teach that, well, things in the world are just going to get better and better until Jesus returns? No. We need to remember the context. So remember, this is in the middle of the parable of the weeds, where the wheat and the weeds grow up together until the end. So what this is saying is that even while evil grows in the world, Jesus will also continue to grow his kingdom. Friends, are you passionate about the growth of Jesus' kingdom? Sometimes as Christians, we can just sort of fall into the pattern of we just want to survive, we just want to hang on until Jesus comes back. But what Jesus is doing between his resurrection and his return is he is growing his kingdom. Now, our second parable is in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So this woman's making a big batch of dough. It says in this Bible 60 pounds. That's something like 27 kilos. That's over the limit. I'm sure that's over the limit of what you're allowed to buy from Coles. Well, why is she making so much? Maybe there's a wedding coming up in her village. And when it says she adds yeast, okay, in my mind, I sort of imagined, like you open the sachet and put a little spoonful of powder in, but that's not actually how they did it in those days. In fact, during lockdown, there's been a bit of a revival of traditional bread making. A few people I know have been trying to perfect the art of sourdough. And the way it works is you take a little bit of dough, which is called the starter. It's dough that you've kept from yesterday's batch, and it's got a bit of yeast bacteria living in it. And the starter, it looks the same as your new batch of dough. But when you mix it in, it multiplies. It spreads. The yeast spreads through the whole dough. And okay, if you just stand there and watch, it's a bit like watching paint dry. You can't really see the change happening. But then somehow, after a couple of hours, this whole big batch of dough has changed. It's got a different feel to it. It's risen a bit. It's ready to be baked for the celebration. And so what's Jesus saying about the kingdom? Well, in one sense, the message of the yeast is basically the same as the message of the mustard seed. It's a story of a little thing making a big change. He's saying again, don't be discouraged by small beginnings. But there's a slightly different angle on that idea. See, there are two different kinds of growth going on here. The mustard seed is a story of expansion. It's the story of God's kingdom growing in number from one man to include a huge crowd from every tribe and nation. The second story is a story of change. It's a story of plain dough becoming yeasty, becoming leavened. If the message of the mustard seed is from little things, big things grow, then the message of the yeast is from little things, big change comes. See, what Jesus is doing in the world at the moment is more than just converting people. Our mission is more than just calling people to say, oh, yep, I'll follow Jesus, and adding numbers to the kingdom. Because saying yes to Jesus is only the beginning of a whole life transformation. As we learn to live with Jesus as King in our home, as our lives begin to reflect those beautiful character qualities of Jesus, and as we learn to live for Jesus at work. And you know what? The change is very hard to see. I mean, how are you different as a person today compared to last week? That's a hard question to answer. But somehow, over the months and the years and the decades, if Jesus is our King, he will change us. And the change that Jesus brings, it's not just individual change. Jesus works through his people to change whole communities. I mentioned the singer Paul Kelly before, who wrote the song From Little Things, Big Things Grow. The song's not actually about superannuation. The song is the story of a man named Vincent Lingari. Vincent was a member of the Gurungi Aboriginal tribe. Vincent grew up in a time where Aboriginal people were not considered Australian citizens, where they didn't have any vote, and the land they lived on was not considered to be theirs. And so as big cattle stations were being set up and as the water holes were fenced off, eventually many of the Aboriginal people kind of had no choice but to turn up and say, oh, I'll work for the cattle stations. But the work, at least on the station where he was really a kind of slavery. The Aboriginals were paid less than a quarter of what the white workers got paid. And they were often mistreated. They lived in terrible conditions. And so in 1966, Vincent Lingari led what is called the Wave Hill Walk-Off, where he went to the station manager and he said, I'm not going to let my people live like this any longer. And he and 200 workers left the property. And for the next 8 years, he campaigned for the rights of his people. And I mean, some of you might remember this, but it seems, as I read the history, it seems that this event, way off in outback Australia, set off a bit of a reaction around the country. And it actually played a huge part in, so 1967, there was a referendum where it was decided to give Aboriginal people the right to vote. In many ways, this event marks a turning point in the whole shape of relations between white and black Australia. Now, a part of the story which is not so well known is that a missionary had begun visiting that cattle station a few years earlier. And Vincent Lingari, at the time of the walk-off, he was, at the very least, he was very deeply thinking about the message of the Bible and thinking about God's love for his people when they were slaves in Egypt. And during the Wave Hill protest, Vincent himself was baptized. And so like yeast, one gospel-preaching missionary was used by God to set off a chain of events which still shape our country today. I think I've told you before about the research done by a political scientist named Robert Woodbury. He's done some studies on democracy in Africa, and he's like detailed statistical stuff. And he's compared the countries that, 150 years ago, the countries that had missionaries calling people to repent and trust in Jesus versus the countries that didn't. And he's found consistently where the gospel has been preached, there's more democracy, there's more religious liberty, there's wider education, there's wider printing and newspapers and voluntary organisations. So this starts with individuals who turn to Jesus and have their sins washed away and become his followers. It starts with individuals. But the impact goes so much further than that. You might be thinking, well, that's great for our missionaries, but me, what impact can I make? Isn't that the point of this parable, though? God starts with the small things, with ordinary people. And in the beginning, any change, it's mostly hidden. We don't see what difference is being made. But somehow God is active, like that woman kneading the dough until the yeast works through the whole lump. Friends, we live, I think, in an age of pessimism. Most people think the next century will be a century of many disasters, and I'm sure there will be many disasters. But whatever disasters may come, let's remember that slowly, quietly, God is still at work. And so back to where we started. What is the value of the church to modern Australia? Well, these parables teach us that, well, the kingdom of heaven is of great value to modern Australia. Is the church the same as the kingdom of heaven? Well, kind of, not necessarily. See, when we think of a kingdom today, we tend to think of an area of land with a border. You talk about the kingdom of Saudi Arabia and you can point to it on a map. But in Jesus' time, when you spoke about a kingdom, the focus was less on the borders and much more on the king himself. You might have noticed that back in Daniel. The tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream didn't represent the land of the Babylonians. It represented the king. Your majesty, you are that tree. There's a sense in which Jesus himself is the kingdom of God. And when you find people trusting Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, what you're seeing is Christ's body. What you're seeing is the kingdom of God expressed. And so it's insofar as the church is believing and proclaiming Jesus as King and Saviour that we can say, yes, it's the kingdom of God. But without that vital connection to Christ, we've got very little to offer to modern Australia. A lot of you are asking, as I talk to you, when's church going to come back together? I don't know. I hope it's soon. There's going to be so many good things about seeing each other face to face, and I guess we just need to persevere online till then. Maybe there'll be a time where we meet in smaller groups. Maybe next Sunday you could meet up in the park with one other household and you can watch the live stream together if you've got a device that'll do that in a park. But if we want to grow, if we want to be agents of change for good, if we want to see God's blessing on our city, there's actually a more important question than will we be online or in person. The real question is, what about Jesus? Are we submitting our lives to him? Are we daily trusting him to work in us and through us? Friends, these are times when we can feel helpless and useless. But don't be discouraged by little things. If they are little things that are done in the name and in the power of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his love and his mercy and his compassion and his justice and his generosity. Father, please enable us to live in the joy and the freedom of knowing sins are forgiven and that Jesus is King. Please teach us to live for Him. Please change us, grow us. Use us to express the goodness of the kingdom of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.